Last week we finished the study of 2 Kings, and out loud I wondered how long I had preached through 1 and 2 Kings, the history of the kingships of Israel. And Therese came up just before the service and said, 3 years. Maybe I'll start again all over. But all God's Word is for us, including the Old Testament, because it keeps showing the kindness and patience of God toward man's sin. It also continues to show that he's faithful to his word. When he promises to save, he saves. When he promises to punish with his wrath, he does. Which means we who trust in him to save us are safe, because he is true. But it also gives many and precious promises of the Messiah to come. From Genesis 3:15, with the promise to Satan that Eve would bear a son who would crush his head and destroy him and his seed, but also would save the seed of Eve, those who believe. We see that all through the Old Testament, promise after promise after promise after promise. But we also saw that the people of Israel did not respond to God in his mercy, in his faithfulness, in his promises. But instead, they chose their own way to worship the false gods and idols of the nations that they went into in the promised land. It's almost unbelievable when you think about it from a rational perspective. God had given them so much, and now they were going to turn to false gods instead of him. It's hypocrisy. It's the heart of sin, a refusal to be governed by God, a refusal to go his way, wanting to go your way. But thankfully, God has revealed his way in the scriptures for us to learn and to understand and to follow in the paths that he wants us to do. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have in verse 5 a statement of Paul to Timothy about how he as a pastor is to think all the time. Every time he preaches, every time he works with individuals or counsels, every time he speaks to his wife, his children, his enemies. This is how he is to think. And it is this verse that I've preached on a couple of times before in years past, and Tom and Mitch both have referred to this verse several times in the past year or two as a great truth that we need to hold forth, both as pastors and what we do, and people who hear our teaching. And so it is a major verse in the Bible. In fact, Martin Luther called it the golden verse of the Bible, or of the gospel. The golden verse of the gospel. And others have called it the sum of the Christian life. It is that important because it has so much compacted in just to a few words that spreads out the whole theology of the Bible and of God and of our lives and what he calls us to be and to do, to give him glory, to rest on Christ all the time. So I want to read the first five verses. There's much more to this passage because he speaks of the teachers of the law that come into the church. He says they don't even know what they're talking about when they speak. So it has to do with the law. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He himself, not just his teachings or what he says, but he himself is our hope. He keeps his word. He is our treasure. He's our refuge. He's our portion in eternal life. To Timothy, my true child in faith, or the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, that is Greece, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering God's provision, which is by faith. That is, faith alone in Christ alone saves. Don't listen to anyone else that takes their eye off of Christ, that brings myths and endless genealogies and speculations about what the Bible says, taking us away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Just don't listen to them. Find a preacher that preaches Christ. And then he says, the goal of our instruction, as opposed to that teaching, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. There is so much. This is the sum of the Christian life. This is the golden verse of the gospel. This is about how to live as a Christian every day. Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand these inspired and infallible words that you've given through apostles, so that though these are the words of men, they are the words of God. We can't understand that fully, and yet you teach that throughout the Bible. So help us to pay attention to these words as spoken from you to us individually, to take them into account, to understand them, to process them in our minds and apply them in the way we think and live each day. For the glory of Christ, who is our Savior, for your glory, Father, who sent him, that we may proclaim his name not only with our words but in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I finished 2 Kings last week, it's always a little bit of panic or anxiety in the preacher. What do I do next? I love to get on a book and just know what I'm going to do next and go through it and teach you. But the worst thing for me is to have to pick out something, because we've got a whole Bible to pick out from. But I chose this verse for a reason. My mind kept coming back to it when I was thinking about, do I preach through Ezra now, when the people came back, and Nehemiah, when they built the temple? And do I preach about Esther, who was instrumental in saving the Jews while they were in Persia before they came back to the Promised Land? There's so many places we could go. Haggai and Zechariah, who were prophets after they came back from captivity. But there was something bothering me. Throughout the whole Old Testament, if there's anything we've seen, is that God is righteous and man is sinful. God continually called them to change their hearts and minds, to love him, to keep his commandments. The heart of the Sinai covenant is not just outwardly keeping some rules, but as it says over and over in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall keep my commandments. That he wanted this outward people who were in covenant with God to do more than keep rules. He wanted them to keep their hearts and called them to repent and turn to him for a heart that will help them to live for his glory. But they refused over and over again. And I thought, what a tragedy to read through the Old Testament and see how God's chosen nation, blood, received so many blessings from him and yet turned away from him. What's wrong with these people? Well, they're just like the rest of us, unless God does something in us. And that's why I kept thinking of this verse, because it summarizes how to live in a way that Old Testament Israel did not. It summarizes the goal that God always called them to be and do. And now under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the goal of our instruction is love. Love to God, love to man, love to our neighbor, love to our fellow believers, and love to our enemies, which can be very difficult. The goal of our instruction is love. To trust in God and love his commandments and keep them. Because his commandments are a reflection of his character. His laws are a reflection of what God is like in his nature. He loves to see sinners dedicate themselves to him as their only true God and the benefit it will bring to their life. He loves that. He hates when sinners turn to false gods and false idols, whether they are statues or the lust of their own flesh, the money, the immorality, the covetousness, the discontent. He loves to see those things gone from our hearts so that we may love the only true God that exists and lasts. He tells us not to take his name in vain, to call ourselves believers in him, and that we call upon his name, and then to live against his nature, against his commandments that show his nature, but rather to live a consistent life that takes his name before the world with integrity and witness and hope. To remember his Sabbath day, to keep it holy as a day set apart in our schedule according to the creation days, one day a week that we worship God, that we rest our bodies from ordinary labor, that we meet with each other as believers. Sometimes I sit in fellowship hall and when I'm eating lunch and I just look around. Here's a group, couple over there talking. Here's another talking. Here's an old person talking with a young person. Talk. That's wonderful. Because you've accepted by faith that these others around you are believers in Christ and you have eternity in common. You have the same struggles of heart and mind that the others do. You desire to honor Christ in your life even though you fail at times, but you know that other believers have that same desire but also fail, and you can empathize and sympathize and encourage and correct one another. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to honor your father and mother. Young people, do you love that commandment? You can't love God and not love his commandments. That's the point of this verse. The goal of our instruction, everything we teach about the law and the gospel, is love. how wonderful it is to see a young person honor their father and mother instead of argue back and contradict them and think evil thoughts about them. But to have a heart dedicated to Jesus Christ thinking, Lord, how may I bless them? How may I forgive them, serve them? That's a beautiful thing to see a child or a young person trying to overcome their natural sinfulness and look to Christ to bring joy and happiness and kindness into their parents' life. That's love. All of the commandments are about love. You shall not murder, but you shall love your enemy. And if your enemy's hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them a drink. You minister. You pray for those who persecute you. Pray and curse not, Jesus said. That's love. How can you serve your enemy and bless them? You shall not murder, but you shall give life and preserve life. You shall not commit adultery means love your spouse with all your heart. Let nothing come in that interferes or betrays your spouse. Deal with your mind and the thoughts of irritation or anger or that sometimes well up toward a spouse, or the evil thoughts and imaginations of the mind toward other men or women, but rather to look to Christ, who loved us intensely, perfectly, as our bridegroom, to set his love upon us, knowing how imperfect and sinful we are. To emulate the kindness, the forgiveness, the love of Christ toward our spouse. The goal of our instructions, love, not just don't. The same with you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. All of these commandments are meant, this is how we are to love others and fulfill the law. Not steal from them, but bless them and help them in their need. To not lie to them or deceive them in order to manipulate them to do what you wish them to do, bearing false witness. To not allow yourself the thoughts of discontent with God. And you say, well, I don't do that. I think God is great. Well, if someone comes into your life by his sovereign will and power and you're angry at them, you're angry at him for sending them there. And so this passage tells us that there's got to be something different from the Jews in the Old Testament, the outward people of God, and now there's to be a people of God that genuinely love God, and because they love him for what he's done for them and for the grace that he's bestowed upon them in the blood and righteousness of Christ, they love his commandments. The problem in the Old Testament is that God kept accusing the people of Israel, or not accusing, but proclaiming to them that they had circumcised bodies but uncircumcised hearts. And that's a figure. It's an image. It's a metaphor, if you want to put it that way. That their hearts were ruled by flesh. That is, their own desires, their own wishes, their own will. And God wanted them to cut off the flesh of their heart, to have a clean heart that is able to worship God from the heart, without self-interest, without selfishness, without self-centeredness. To love their neighbor, always thinking of what is good for the neighbor instead of thinking what the neighbor should be doing for you. To love their neighbor as themselves, that is how they would wish to be loved by their neighbor, and do unto others as you would wish them to do for you. And on we go. God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, what was the evil of their doings? They worshiped false gods instead of the only true God. They did not give their hearts to worshiping the true God in his glory and righteousness and greatness and power. Instead, they turned to Baal and Astarte and Milcom and all these other false gods that had no power to give them rain, no power to give them crops that grow. Instead, they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And God brought judgment upon them. They didn't cut off the fleshly, self-centered, rebellious part of their nature, of their heart, in the way they lived against God. And so God punished the nation for not being a people of circumcised hearts, and they broke his covenant. Now, there were individuals in the nation of Israel, and we've seen them in our study of the Old Testament from Genesis through 2 Kings so far. We've seen that there are some individuals whom God himself approved of as faithful believers. Hebrews 11 is a list of people like Abel and Noah and Enoch and David and Moses and all of these people in the Old Testament that were of true faith. So some were saved, and their hearts were circumcised. That is, they cut off the flesh of self-rule and dedicated themselves to God and saying, whatever you wish me to do, I will do, no matter the cost. For you are the only true God, and you have made me for yourself. These people loved God, but they also loved his law. They loved his commandments. Psalm 119 is full of quotes. I'll just mention a few of them now. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Why? Because it's God's law. It's good. The law is holy and righteous and good, said Paul. Every commandment is good. It is meant to teach you how to love God and your neighbor. Psalm 119, 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. You shall not bear false witness. I love that. If only the whole world followed that, wouldn't that be a different world? If no one lied, deceived, cheated, manipulated. Verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing calls them to stumble. Now, why is that? They do not fall away from faith, and they do not fall into great sins, because they love God and his law. And that is what they focus on in living each day. Remembering it, making sure their thoughts conform to the righteousness of God's commandments, repenting of evil thoughts or the temptations that enter our minds, the imaginations that enter our mind that are contrary to love, truth, God's commandments. Paul said, we put to death the deeds of the body that we may live. When an evil thought comes in, an evil word is on the touch of our tip of our tongue, we look to Christ. Lord, help me. You've had to die for my sins. I do not want to bring shame upon your name for saving me. And we look to Christ. And somehow in believing again and again in his great love upon the tree, his great power in his resurrection, the power and attraction of temptation somehow melt away. But only if we walk by faith, we remember him, we look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Psalm 119, 47 and 48. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 127, therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. These believers that loved God and therefore loved his laws were saying that if you love God, you must also love his laws and commandments. In fact, there's a description of Jesus in the Old Testament. It is a prophecy in Psalm 40 about the Messiah, about what Jesus was like. And of course, he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself on earth in his behavior, but he also loved his people and suffered the wrath due to their sins and thoughts and that are evil. Upon the cross, he took them upon himself. I just grieve, I hope we all do. When we sin, whether it's our thoughts that no one knows or our words that someone hears, Jesus took those sins upon himself. It was imputed to him so that he suffered for having a mind that thinks sinfully. The very thoughts, lying, immorality, hatred. He took them upon himself as if he committed them himself. Jesus, the pure one, and God the Father, through imputation of our sins upon himself, poured out his wrath, and he endured the punishment of hell for each of those sins, because he loved us more than his own life. But at the heart, here's what he was like. Psalm 47 and 8. Then I said, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus never broke one of the Ten Commandments. And his life may be characterized as love incarnate. Because he loved his Father, he loved his Father's will, because he loved his Father, and because he loved the law of God. In fact, the Father not only caused the Son to be the creator and sustainer of the world, But he was the one that spoke from the burning bush. He was the one that spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai and with his own fingers inscribed each of the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone as the only permanent law in the Mosaic covenant. Thy law is within my heart. That's what, when we read the Gospels and what Mitch was teaching us this morning about the great compassion and empathy and pity of Jesus toward those 5,000, 10,000 or more people, that they needed food. They had come to hear him speak. They had come to be healed by his miracles. And even when he sought to be alone and to have some rest of body and perhaps even communion with his Father alone, they came, they pressed upon him. But he did not get angry. He did not withdraw again. He had compassion on them. That means his insides felt pity and concern for their condition. And he did something about it, and that's called love. He did not murder them. Rather, he fed them. That's the keeping of the commandment, you shall not murder. He loved them. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God called Israel to listen. He continually rebuked them in Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament for not circumcising their hearts, cutting off the flesh of self-rule and self-importance and their own desires before seeking the desires of God for their life. Instead of that, God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." God, all the way through the Torah, prophesied that they would come into the land of Israel. And just as they had been ungrateful in the wilderness when he fed them and quenched their thirst and protected them from enemies, they came into the land of Canaan as they set up their homes and their fields and their rule over the land. They sinned against God. They did not circumcise their hearts, but God said, "There will be a time when I do." Jeremiah 31, 31, in the midst of the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, said, "Behold, days are coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." You see, Israel committed adultery against her husband. And God sent her papers of divorce. But in the midst of the judgment against them for their sins, it says in verse 33 in Jeremiah 31, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The very heart of the new covenant through Jesus Christ is not just the atonement of sins and the forgiveness of sins, For it says in Jeremiah 31:34, they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know him. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. All of them under the new covenant will literally know the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sins no more. This is about a people who are born again, who have set their trust in Christ. And God in the new birth has written on their hearts the Ten Commandments in their meaning of love. That means that they will love righteousness. They will love obedience. They will love God's commandments and know that despite how they may struggle to fulfill them, sometimes find their own heart resisting God in obedience, that they are good. It is what love is. And by Christ, they overcome their remaining sins to turn to His commandments and remake their life, remake their thinking, remake their desires, remake their choices according to the commandments of God because they love the God of the commandments. In the new covenant, the Lord Jesus came to save sinners by His atoning death for their sins, but also to give them a new circumcised heart by the Spirit's power to love God with all their heart, to love their neighbor as themselves, and to love His individual laws, the Ten and others. So the question is, do you love God and do you love His commandments? Do you love the commandment to have no other gods, to not take His name in vain? Do you love the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Do you love your parents and not only want to obey them because God has called you to do that, but you want to serve them and bless them? Go out of your way to make them happy. Do you love the commandments, you shall not murder, and seek to deal with your mind when it comes up with evil thoughts about another person? When your mind has thoughts of criticism and that they are not as good as I am, I would never do that. To understand that that's arrogance. It's as if you have made yourself a Christian. But those who understand the power of grace and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God's elect people understand the only love for God I have, the only desire to love Him and keep His commandments is a miracle that He has performed in my heart. And I cannot be condescending, much less hateful, to those who sin against God, like I did, like I still do sometimes. So how do you do it? How do you become a person who loves God and loves His commandments? 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love. Everything we do in the church when it tells us to teach baptized disciples to do all that Christ commanded His disciples, the goal of our instruction is love, that we would love God with more and more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us are perfect, and we know that. But we hate it also when we do not love God as we should, when we do not keep His commandments as we should, when we understand that these sins nailed Christ to the cross and pierced his heart with the sharp spear of iniquity, my sin. Oh, I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. I want to be what you died to make me to be. And with all my heart, I want to love you. With all my heart, I want to love my neighbor. I want to love other believers like you taught us to love one another. I want to love my enemies and pray for them that God would save them. And if they're hungry, to feed them. If they're thirsty, to give them a drink. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not yours. So how do you do it? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. This word pure means two things. Cleansed. It has the idea of cathartic in that word. Cleansed and single. That is dedicated. One thing in life. It means to have a heart that has started in coming to Christ, a brand new life in which you, depending upon the cleansing of his blood and the atonement for your sins, has committed yourself singly to this Lord above yourself, above others, above anything else that exists in creation. I am turning to you, Lord, as the most important person in my life, and the life that you've called me to live is the most important thing in my life. Above business, above sports, above the love of others that we crave. Single, pure heart. Do you have a single, pure heart? I didn't say perfect. But you know whether or not the greatest desire of your life is to please God. The most important thing in your life is God Himself and His unmerited, undeserved grace. And the blood of Christ, so righteous, so pure, that can cover your sins from the wrath of God. You know what you really think is important. Do you have a pure heart? And seek to have a pure heart. The second thing he says is love is the goal of our instruction from a pure heart and a good conscience. That means everyone has a conscience. The word means knowing with or knowing within oneself. That is your mind, your thoughts. Do you have a good conscience? Now God says, Paul said in Romans 2, 14 through 16, that every person has a conscience. Because the work of God's law, which he later refers to the Ten Commandments in that passage, the work of God's law was what the righteousness of Adam was. That he had a heart that loved God's law, loved God with all his heart, loved his neighbor as himself. But when he was commanded by God to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he could have obeyed that commandment and brought paradise for all of us sitting here forever. But under the temptation of Satan and the example of his wife, he ate of the tree and broke the covenant that God made with him. So that no man or woman is born with a righteous soul that wants to keep all that God has commanded, but instead are born with a soul that knows within God's commandments, the work of the law, and feels guilt and shame when they break it. until they break it so many times and suppress their conscience, telling them, do not murder, do not kill, do not hate, do not commit adultery, do not be immoral, do not lie, do not deceive, quit complaining. On and on, their conscience comes to them and says, don't do these things. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness until their heart is so hard that they rarely ever think of God and certainly not His commandments. They suppress their conscience. But when Christ comes, He gives us a conscience, a good conscience, knowing what is good. The law is holy and righteous and good. And a knowledge of ourselves that we didn't have before, to see wherein we disobey God, to grieve when we break His commandments, and to come to Him in repentance again, pleading for help, Lord, I want to keep Your commandments. I want to honor You. I want to love You and others as You've commanded me to do. Help me, O Lord. That conscience, when you sin against God, you go to, and it says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as Christians, we're always doing that to God for how we think, for sinful desires, sinful acts. But the Bible and Jesus particularly said that if you have sinned against your brother, leave your offering at the altar and go first be reconciled with your brother. Oh, brother, I have broken God's commandments and sinned against Him, and I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me and pray for me that I may overcome this? Do you do that with each other? Husband, wife, parents, children? Do you go to your parents when you've sinned against them and seek their forgiveness? Parents, when you sinned against the children, do you go to them and humble yourself and say, honey, I was angry. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? Honey, I didn't keep my word that I gave to you. Will you forgive me? And I want to keep my word with you. You see, this whole idea of keeping a good conscience means that you believe in the complete salvation of Christ for your soul, but you want to please Him every day. And so you keep your conscience good. And finally, to have a sincere faith. That word sincere is anhypokrites. You can hear the word hypocrite in it. To have an unhypocritical faith, that is to have a sincere faith toward God and not be a hypocrite about it. Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs, Jesus said. They look great on the outside. They look like they kept all the commandments of God in the Old Testament. And they believed they did because their heart was hard. But Jesus said, inside, they're full of dead men's bones and all filth. To have an unhypocritical faith means that we live and seek to live. Look to God for help to live. Call upon His Spirit to help us. Study His Word to help us. We seek to live according to what we believe. It's an unhypocritical faith, not because it's perfect. We all have to go to God and repent of new sins, to remind ourselves of the blood of Christ and what it costs for Him to save us and redeem us and promise us a glorious future that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, what God has reserved for those who love Him, what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's a sincere faith. I sincerely, God, want to honor You in all things. I want to obey every commandment You have given because Jesus died for me. And I want to bring gladness and joy to your heart. Thankful for grace. Never getting over the shame of the cross for us. We turn to Him still as sinners, depending on His blood and righteousness, and seek the help of Almighty God to not sin and to obey. All through the Old Testament, Israel offered bulls and goats and sacrifices and blood upon the altars at the temple. And all through the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, God kept saying to them, I do not delight in the blood of bulls and goats, but I delight in this, that you obey. So when you come to Christ, you're bowing down to the King of Kings and giving up your rights to self-rule and believing that He has done for you what you could not do for yourself, that He blessed you while deserving His wrath to make you an adopted child in His kingdom. You come to Him and you bow before Him and you say, as Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but what thou wilt. And you study His commandments because they are love worked out. You learn how to deal with each commandment in your thoughts, not only of honoring your parents in your thoughts, but of not murdering anyone with your thoughts, not committing adultery with anyone in your thoughts, not preparing to lie or steal in your thoughts. You deal with yourself first according to God's commandments, and then you ask God to help you to love your parents and minister to them, to love your enemy and do good to those that oppose you, to love your spouse with all your heart and let no other thoughts intrude. And that's good. So do you have a sincere faith? Well, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And you may say, well, I do think the commandments are good. I think they're wonderful. But I don't seem to keep them as well as I want to. And some of them are just hard. Like loving your enemy, sometimes loving your spouse or your children or your parents because of the interaction of our sins with each other. They're difficult to keep sometimes, to put to death those thoughts and those temptations which come into our mind, to close our mouths instead of letting our tongues speak evil. It's hard, but it was while Jesus was being cursed, while He was being spun around with His arms and hands tied, slapped while blindfolded, spit upon. It was while He was being whipped with that whip that would sometimes kill a man. It was while He was crowned with thorns and they spit in His face and struck Him with their fists. He still had the power of Almighty God to destroy them all, but He restrained His wrath and His righteous anger and vengeance for the good of their souls, for the good of our souls. To accomplish upon the cross what was necessary for us to find the love of God and learn how to love God and man. And so we come to this little verse that we should actually probably memorize like one of the great verses of the Bible. But the goal of our instruction is love. If Jesus loved the commandments of God and the law was written upon his heart while he suffered, he still did not sin because he loved his God and he loved his law. And now he calls us to be like him, to put to death the deeds of the body, the temptations to sin before they break out, to mortify them. And when we have sinned, to come to him and confess our sins with the knowledge that he's just and righteous to forgive us our sins and help us to fight stronger against the temptations. And he teaches us how to love one another and create a body of people that the whole world cannot copy or emulate through any other means, a people who genuinely love one another. It brings glory to God and to Christ. So do you love God's law? If you don't love one of the laws of God, it shows an area of your mind and heart that's not right. If you say it's too hard to keep it, you're forgetting the cross where he suffered, keeping all the laws for you. And he calls you to put to death sin and put on love, because that's the goal. The transformation of our souls and life through the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. So study his law. Sift your thoughts by the righteousness of each law. Look to Jesus, how he kept each one. Look to his resurrection power, where he promised to change us. And love him and keep his commandments, as he said over and over. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that teach us what love is. And I pray that you would help us, O Lord, to learn to love more and more in the way that we should. And also, Lord, that you would help us to become more conformed to the image of Christ, who had the law written in his heart. When we look at his love for us, his patience with sinners, his forgiveness of those who sinned against him, we see a life that we want to emulate. When we look at the service of those who did not appreciate his service, his humility to suffer upon the cross for us, we ask that you'd help us to understand what love is. Love according to your commandments, because we love God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.